7 assemblies.
25 sermons. So today, as we continue in our 7 assembly series to explore, this time, the blessings promised by Yahshua the Messiah in his letter or his scroll that he spoke to John to be delivered to the 7 assemblies in Asia Minor. And today, we're looking at a passage in the scripture that's directed to the assembly at Thyatira, in which we read in Revelation 2 and verse 26, Revelation 2 and 26, now this is Yahshua speaking to John, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Verse 27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he who overcomes. The first lines in verse 26, what does this mean? Well, in three recent sermons, we discovered that the phrase, and he who overcomes, refers to those who obey the will of Yahweh, that is, who keep his commandments. It is them who shall not be hurt by the second death, that is, the final judgment at the great white throne, and shall be clothed in white garments, that is, garments of light, will not have their names blotted out from the book of life, and whose names will be confessed before Yahweh and his angels. These are those who overcome. Who overcome, basically, the world and all of its illusions and distractions. And the next phrase he says is, and keeps my works until the end. Here Yahshua is reiterating his purpose in coming to us, as written in Matthew 5, and beginning at verse 14. Matthew 5, and beginning at verse 14, which reads, you are the light of the world. Now, Yahshua is speaking here to those attending his Sermon on the Mount. So he's saying, when he says, you are the light of the world, he's saying that they are the light of the world, those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are the meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the ones who are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then he continues in verse 14, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Now, lampstand here, written in English, is one word. It is one word in English and in Greek. And I suggest that Yahshua is not speaking of an ordinary stand for a lamp, but he is referring to a menorah. He is talking about righteousness, not some guy trying to find a stand for his lamp so he can use both hands to carve an idol. He's talking about the menorah, not a lamp stand. And he goes on, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And I have to ask, what house? The house of Yahweh. So he's speaking to those who are of the house of Yahweh, who worship Yahweh in spirit and truth. And in verse 16, here is the heart, here is the core of Yahshua's message in Matthew 5. Here. Your righteous, honorable, virtuous and blameless obedience to Yahweh. I'm sorry, I missed it. The core. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Okay. That's the key. That's the heart of this message. Let your light shine so that people can see your good works. The good works are the righteous, honorable, virtuous, and blameless obedience to Yahweh. That's what good works are. Then he says, and glorify your Father in heaven. How? By doing the works, the virtuous works that we've been given to do. And to even clarify further, Yahshua emphatically states the following in verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. In other words, don't think that I came to destroy the teachings of Yahweh or the words of Yahweh given to the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay, what's the opposite of destroy? To build up. I did not come to destroy, but to build up. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, pass from the word of Yahweh, pass from the teachings that Yahweh set before us, till all is fulfilled. Yahshua is saying that the word of Yahweh shall never change, essentially. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, or precepts, or lessons, and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, as Yahshua so firmly denounces in many of his words, is the righteousness according to their laws and teachings. That's their righteousness, is according to their teachings and their laws that they've made up. And as a witness to that, remember, he called them sons of Satan and a family of serpents. So follow Yahshua as he obeyed his Father in heaven, the Almighty Yahweh. Okay, and the next phrase of the verse that we're looking at today, to him I will give power over the nations. The book of Revelation of Yahshua the Messiah literally speaks of the things that have been hidden from the world by Yahweh, the things that are pointed to throughout the Tanakh, the Old Testament, until John wrote the words given to him by Yahshua in a vision of the day of Yahweh. This vision is not something new. As our friend Brad Scott might say, they're just true. Indeed, this is the case here. If you turn to the book of Daniel in chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He said, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by. In his vision, he was standing with a crowd of people, and he spoke to someone standing by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Now, hear this. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, go down to verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So those who are righteous, because they adhered to the word of Yahweh while living their lives, will be in charge of the kingdom of Yahweh. And by what law, do you suppose, will they be ruling this kingdom? What set of teachings will they refer to in establishing statutes for the land? How will they judge fairly? And what will be the nature of punishments issued for those who disobey the law? What do you think? Sharia law? The Constitution of the United States of America? The 10 billion statutes of all the municipal, county, state, federal, and international laws this world has to offer? I don't think so. I think there would be one law, the law of Yahweh. And I believe Yahweh will place His Spirit in those who He has given such authority. And the next phrase in the verse in question is, He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. So who is he who shall rule? Spoken of here. Well, the verse says, He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. It reminds me very much of the 17th chapter of the book of John, where Yahshua is praying to the Almighty Yahweh, John 17 and verse 20, which begins in John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, referring to those who the Father has given him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And there is, in my opinion, nowhere else in Scripture that confirms the resolution, the solution to the conflict created by those who preach that the law of Yahweh is dead. There's no better verse that refutes this teaching. The teaching that the law of Yahweh is dead, that we are no longer in the age of the law, but under the age of grace. So absolutely as these verses. How can anyone deny that we must fulfill the law of Yahweh in the same manner as Yahshua did? Now granted, he had a deeper understanding of the law than we. He had parents who know who he was and oversaw his childhood. However, as revealed in Hebrews 4 in verse 15, which says, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now the Greek word for sympathize is defined the same way that English defines the word empathy, to have compassion. to feel the pain of others having had similar experience. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, without all the double negatives, that we have a high priest who can empathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted the same way we are, yet he kept the law of Yahweh. And praise Yahweh, Yahshua is our mediator. And therefore, since he is our mediator, the accuser of the saints, Satan, cannot denigrate the testimony of Yahshua when Yahshua speaks in our behalf to the Father, testifying that we are of the first fruits to be raised up in the first resurrection, that we should walk into the new Jerusalem because we did the will of Yahweh. We kept on the narrow way, following Yahshua into the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, if you would turn to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reads, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all holiness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of Yahweh, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, his truth. "For there is one Elohim and one mediator between Yahweh and men, the man Messiah Yahshua, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Where does the phrase, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels," come from? Well, if you would turn to the second Psalm, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a wonderful passage in the book of Psalms. Yahshua is speaking here, and verses 7 through 9 include the direct words of Yahweh given to Yahshua. Psalm 2, beginning at verse 1. "Why do the nations rage?" In other words, looking at the meaning of the words there, why is there so much confusion and disorder in the world? "And the people plot a vain thing." In other words, a worthless thing. "The kings of the east set themselves," I'm sorry, "the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed." And then the Hebrew word there for anointed is Mashiach, Messiah. So the worldly kings and rulers conspire against Yahweh and Yahshua, saying, in verse 3, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Yahweh and Yahshua are one. They have the same mind, the same heart, and the same will. Yahshua has in no way, shape, or form instituted a new covenant that excludes his Father's law, or his Father's grace, or his Father's mercy. It's all the same as it has always been before the worlds were formed by the word of Yahweh and will be after this world comes to an end. Who do the kings and the rulers of the world want to destroy? They want to destroy Yahweh, his word, and his Messiah, Yahshua. And what do they mean by bonds and cords? They mean, and they're referring to, the laws, the teachings, the statutes, and ordinances of Yahweh. Those are the cords that bind them and prevent them from doing what is wrong. they mean the laws, the teaching, the statutes, the ordinance of Yahweh. Now, why do the authorities of this world want to destroy the Father and the Son? There is only one reason. So they can rule the world for their own glory and strength. And they just might get it. This world. But we all know what Yahshua said to those who seek their own glory. In Matthew 6, in verse 2, says, "Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward." Meaning that's the only reward they're going to get. For me, my hope is to receive the reward of eternal life from the Father directly. Now, going back to Psalm 2, where I forgot to tell you to hold your thumb there, but Psalm 2 and verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Yahweh shall hold them in derision." Now, in case you're wondering what derision means, it's the same thing that a court or judge in a court of law would say to a person who's out of order. "You're in contempt." "He shall hold them in contempt. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." In other words, there are, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Now, when we read the word "yet" in Hebrew, that really means I myself have already set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And he's speaking of a future time when that will take place. Verse 7. "I will declare the decree." Now, this is Yahshua speaking now. "Yahweh has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" "Now therefore be wise, O kings." This is Joshua speaking through David. "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son." Now, similar to our Americanism, "it's raining cats and dogs," "kiss the Son" is a Hebraism that actually means "join up with me with arms against an enemy." So, join up with me with arms against an enemy, lest he, speaking of himself, "be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Right. "Unless you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." A little way off and you will perish. Right. And apparently, it's true that alive are all those who will put trust in him too. Now, listen to how these verses are fulfilled in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. "Now when they," being the rulers, the elders, and scribes, in verse 5, "saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Yahshua. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' What are the rulers, elders, and scribes trying to do? They're trying to suppress the law of Yahweh as preached by Yahshua the Messiah. Sound familiar? Verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Yahshua. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of Yahweh to listen to you more than to Yahweh, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified Yahweh for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to Elohim with one accord and said, Sovereign, you are Yahweh, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Sound familiar? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against Yahweh and against his Messiah. Verse 27, For truly, against your holy servant Yahshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Sovereign, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak what? They may speak your word. That they may speak your law. That they may speak your teachings as opposed to the teachings of man. Verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Yahshua. How marvelous is that? They see the works of Yahweh in the tragedy of their master's death. And now they have determined all the more to spread the word of Yahweh. And listen finally to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of Yahweh with boldness. The New Testament is all about speaking the law of Yahweh. It's everywhere. It's everywhere you read. When you read about the word of Yahweh, we're talking about the ancient truths, the truths that were before this world were formed. Yahshua came to restore. But what people are claiming, this new religion, is not a restoration at all to anything. It's a twisting of what has been. If you would turn to the Psalm, to Psalm 149. A little bit more information about about this ruling the nations. Psalm 141. Doesn't sound like it at the beginning of this verse, but Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Everybody got it? Okay. Psalm 149 says in verse 1, Praise Yahweh. Sing to Yahweh a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of Elohim be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Okay, a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? Well, okay, verse 7. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise Yahweh? Wow, what happened? It's like in this party, in this joyous occasion, all of a sudden, you know, we're singing praises, and then we're holding up swords to execute vengeance. It's like, you know, you're riding a train through a beautiful forest, singing, I love to go wandering. Oh, and then all of a sudden the train veers off the tracks, and you're handed a sword, and everyone's yelling, Jihad! And it's like, you wouldn't necessarily expect that. But perhaps we've stepped into the wrong picture show, as they say. Perhaps the sword being spoken here is not a literal sword, but like the one described by Yahshua, a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, the word of Yahweh. If we look in Hebrews chapter 4, this is what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 4, and beginning at verse 12, we read, For the word of Yahweh is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So maybe we won't be involved in armed combat. Maybe we do the talking and the discerner. The Spirit of Yahweh does the rest. And there's more to read about the rod of iron in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. It's a description of the battle in the heavens and here on earth. But I'm just picking out a portion of that. Revelation 12, 5 and 6 says, She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to Yahweh and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by Yahweh that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, counting each year as 360 days. Not 365, but 360. And in Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11, we read, Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped, and the Greek word here is baptizo. So Yahshua's robe was drenched in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty Yahweh. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written King of kings and sovereign of sovereigns. So here we see this crossover between the two-edged sword and the word of Yahweh. But let's look at the phrase that says, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written." Now it is speculation, but the explanatory notes under thigh in the highly esteemed version of the Bible called the Scriptures refers to a problem with the word thigh out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 28. And what they write in this is thigh. Here we have a strong indication of the book of Revelation originally being written in Hebrew. If the word thigh was written in Hebrew, it would have been ragel. It is possible, though, that the copiers of Revelation could have overlooked the small extension of the dalet, which would have made it a resh. The dalet and resh look very similar, except for a little thing sticking out on the right side. If the word was dagel, it would have meant banner, which makes much more sense than thigh. Because in the latter case, two laws, are broken. Number one, in Leviticus 19:28, we are forbidden to make tattoos on our bodies. So if he appears with a name written on his thigh, I mean, what is it, with a ballpoint pen? I don't think so. And two, a person whose thigh was exposed was considered naked. And you would need to look up Mark 14 and verse 51 and Samuel 28:42 and Leviticus 16 and verse 4 to search that out. When Revelation, they continue, was copied, it would have been easy to see the Hebrew D, the dalet, as an R, resh, if the former was not carefully written down. And as the Hebrew script developed, the dalet and the resh, especially from around 700 BCE and onwards, looked almost identical. So, when I envision Yahshua appearing on a white horse, I envision a banner. For me, it makes much more sense. And that's all the time we have for today. We'll talk about the morning star, perhaps, next time. It's part of this verse. It appears to me that if we abide in Yahshua and adhere to the will of Yahweh by honoring his teachings and commandments, that we will have an important part to play in ruling the nations. However, we need to understand the way of Yahweh. We need to have our ways, which are his ways, rehearsed so well that we need not refer to our books for answers, but know them by heart. Yahweh is the discerner of the heart and of the mind. May he do so.